Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 7th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. We'll read the chapter in its entirety, and it is the chapter as a whole that is my text tonight. The Word of God at Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the earth, upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. They said thus unto it, that they may be the triune God, or it may be the angels. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. There ends our reading of the Word of God this evening. With this 7th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, the 2nd of the 2 main sections of the book begins. These last 6 chapters are quite different from the first 6 chapters. The first 6 chapters are largely historical narrative. The account of the captivity of Daniel and his 3 friends and their life in Babylon after the captivity. The 2nd half of Daniel, chapter 7 through 12, is not historical narrative, but is visionary and apocalyptic. The first 6 chapters recorded the conflict between God's people and the world as that conflict manifested itself historically in the time of Daniel and his 3 friends. The time of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian world power. Now we are, so to speak, brought behind the scenes. And we're shown that the conflict between the church and the world is even deeper, more than what can be seen with the eye, and that this conflict, the more serious conflict, is between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil and the demons of hell. We're impressed with that in the vision of this seventh chapter. In many respects, the second half of the prophecy of Daniel is similar to the book of Revelation. And in fact, we will be tonight looking at a portion of the book of Revelation. Although the character of this second part of the prophecy is different from the first part, the theme of the book remains the same. And that theme is the certain triumph of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ over the kingdoms of this world. That theme is that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men, giving them to whomsoever He will. The theme is the sovereign rule of God in Jesus Christ, who rules throughout all of history, so that history serves the purpose of the gathering of His church and the glory of His great name. In Daniel chapter 7, we go back some years in the history, back to the very first year of the reign of Belshazzar. Belshazzar, you may recall, was the grandson and the successor of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 recorded his overthrow and the overthrow of the Babylonian kingdom by the up-and-coming world power of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar, you will remember, children, was the one to whom appeared that mysterious handwriting on the wall. The handwriting that only Daniel was able to interpret. The handwriting that meant, "Thou hast been weighed and found wanting." That very night, Belshazzar's kingdom was overthrown, and the Medes and the Persians destroyed the Babylonians and became the new rulers of the world. But early in the reign of Belshazzar, Daniel, who had interpreted the dreams of others, himself had a dream. And that's the content of Daniel chapter 7. In this dream, God revealed to Daniel both the course of the history of the world and the plans that God had in store, not only for the world, but for His church. We're given, as it were, in this seventh chapter, a bird's eye view of the whole of human history up to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the four beasts that are represented in Daniel's vision, we are confronted with the outstanding feature of human history: the development and the rise of Antichrist. I call your attention tonight to the vision of the beasts out of the sea. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the identity of these beasts. Secondly, let's take note of the bloodthirsty character of these beasts. And then finally, the ultimate destruction of the beasts. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. In that vision, Daniel beheld the four winds of heaven striving on the great sea. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. The result of that striving of the four winds of heaven was that four beasts, different from one another, each one of them terrifying in their own right, appeared out of the sea. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. As Daniel looked, the eagle's wings were plucked, and the beast was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the earth as a man, and a man's heart was given to the beast. The second beast was like a bear. While Daniel beheld, the bear raised itself up on its hind legs. In the mouth of that bear, there were three ribs. To this beast, the command was given, "Arise, devour much flesh." The third beast was like a leopard, but on its back, it had four wings. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then the fourth beast, the beast that was especially dreadful and exceedingly strong, the beast that had teeth of iron, claws of brass. With its feet, it devoured and it stamped to powder and break in pieces. The outstanding feature of this fourth beast was that on its head there were 10 horns. While Daniel beheld, there came up yet another horn, a little horn, that supplanted, uprooted three of the other horns. This little horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and it had a mouth with which it spoke great things. Verse 8 of the chapter. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And the first part of verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Daniel's given the interpretation of his vision. He's given the interpretation by an angel who stood beside him. Verses 16 and 17. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. The four beasts represent four successive kingdoms that arise in human history, the one supplanting the other, being supplanted by yet another. An analysis of Daniel's vision here shows that the four kingdoms that are represented by the beasts are the same four kingdoms that were represented at the very beginning of the book of Daniel in the image of Daniel chapter 2. The image, you will remember, that had a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron and feet part of iron and part of clay. The image, you will remember, that was destroyed by that stone that was cut out of the mountain without human hands, the stone that was our Lord Jesus Christ that obliterated the great image and ground it to powder. The first beast of Daniel's vision, the lion with the eagle's wings, represents the Babylonian kingdom, the world power that took Israel, Judah, into captivity, including Daniel and his three friends, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the feathers being plucked from this beast, undoubtedly is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation when he was driven out and made to live for a time as a beast of the field, though eventually he was restored. The second beast, the bear with the three bloody ribs in its mouth, represents the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the kingdom that supplanted the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom especially of the great king of the Medes and Persians, Darius. The third beast, the leper with its four wings, is a reference to the Greek kingdom, the kingdom of Alexander the Great. The four heads refer to the division of the Greek kingdom upon Alexander's sudden and unexpected death. When he died, Alexander left no male heir. So his kingdom was divided up in four ways. Those are the four heads, divided up between the four generals of Alexander's army. The fourth beast, the unnamed beast, the beast that is altogether different from the other beasts, the beast that has iron teeth and that has brass claws, as well as the 10 horns on its head, refers to Rome, the kingdom of the Caesars. The last historical manifestation of the kingdom of Antichrist, the world power that was in control when Jesus was born and who was responsible for the crucifying of the Lord of glory. What we must emphasize and what we must clearly see is the perspective of Daniel's vision here, and that the perspective of Daniel's vision is not limited to the four historical types of the kingdom of Antichrist, from Babylon to Rome. We mustn't limit the prophecy here merely to the four kingdoms and their kings. This is evident from what we read in the passage itself. That's verse 12 of the passage. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Their dominion was taken away, but their spirit lived on until the very end of time. Besides, the reference in the chapter to the great day of judgment, the judgment of the Ancient of Days, clearly a reference to the final judgment. That reference indicates to us that we must see in this chapter something that applies throughout history all the way to the end of history and the second coming of Christ and the final judgment. It doesn't end with Rome at the end of the Old Testament and beginning of the New Testament, but the history in this chapter extends all the way to the end of time and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first fulfillment runs through the four kingdoms, but there is a second fulfillment, an ultimate fulfillment, and that ultimate fulfillment pointed to by the four historical kingdoms and their rulers is the final kingdom of Antichrist. Under the man of sin, the Antichrist himself, who will arise at the end of time. What is represented to us by the four beasts, and especially by that little horn that arises on the head of the fourth beast, the little horn that has eyes and a mouth, is the historical development of Antichrist that culminates in the Antichrist of the end time. That these beasts represent the Antichrist is plain from a comparison of Daniel's vision here in Daniel 7 with what we read in Revelation 13. I'm only going to read the first two verses of Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is the great chapter in the book of Revelation that describes the Antichrist and the rise to power of the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 1 and 2. And now think of what we've just read about the four beasts in Daniel 7. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, once again, out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon in the book of Revelation is Satan himself, the devil and the dragon, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Even though there's only one beast in Revelation 13, it is striking that this one beast is made up of the various beasts that are represented individually in the vision of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, Revelation 13, described fundamentally the same thing described for us, the Antichrist and the kingdom of Antichrist. In this connection, we need to pay special attention to the fourth beast. It's especially this fourth beast that Daniel was concerned to know the truth of. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. The chapter itself repeatedly distinguishes the fourth beast from the first three beasts. The first three beasts are compared to various animals, real animals, carnivorous animals, animals that stalk their prey and devour other animals. But the fourth beast isn't compared to any known animal or parts of any known animal. There isn't any animal that has teeth of iron. There isn't any animal that has claws of brass. This fourth beast has 10 horns on its head, and that 11th horn, that little horn that grows up quickly and supplants three of the other horns. We've already identified the fourth beast to be Rome, but it's obvious that the Roman Empire is not the full reality of this fourth beast. There's something more here. The total significance of this fourth beast stretches beyond Rome. And that's why it continues to recur throughout the chapter, especially in the little horn that arises on the head of this fourth beast. We have represented the Antichrist. The little horn is the final manifestation of Antichrist. This is plain, first of all, from the fact that this fourth beast with its little horn is the last beast. Daniel sees no more beasts arise out of the sea after this fourth beast. No other monsters that emerge. That's an indication that this beast represents the great beast of the end time, Antichrist himself. In the second place, this is plain from what we read in verse 8 and again in verse 20, that this little horn has a mouth with which it speaks very great things. That's a description of the proud posture that Antichrist will assume. That's an indication of the great things that Antichrist is going to say about himself and about his kingdom. In the third place, that this beast with its little horn represents Antichrist himself is plain from what we read about the little horn in verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. I'm interested especially in the persecution that the beast, the little horn, is going to inaugurate against the saints of God. Clearly, the great tribulation that the rest of Scripture speaks of, that the kingdom of Antichrist is going to perpetrate against the church of Jesus Christ. So great a persecution that he will wear out the saints of the Most High. And then finally, the duration of the reign of the little horn indicates to us that he is Antichrist. The last part of verse 25, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, singular, and times, two times, plural. So now you have three times, and the dividing of time, three and a half. That corresponds exactly to the reign of Antichrist in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months, do the math. 12 months a year, 3 years, 36 months. Add 6 more months, a half a year, 42 months, 3.5 years. Time, singular, 1 year. Times, plural, 2 more years, and the dividing of time, 3.5 years, corresponding exactly to the 42 months of Revelation 13. These beasts are the same. 3.5, by the way, as half of 7, which represents the whole of history. The work of the triune God, 3, together and perfect his covenant with man from the four corners of the earth, 4. 3 plus 4 is 7, half of which, Old Testament, New Testament, is 3.5. From the description that we're given of these beasts, and especially of that last beast, we learn something of the character of Antichrist. What we learn is the outstanding characteristic of Antichrist, that he is bloodthirsty. He's a beast, a ravenous beast, thirsty for blood, the blood of the saints. Although this is the outstanding characteristic of the beast, there are other things we learn about the beast, about Antichrist in the passage. In the first place, the passage teaches us that Antichrist will be a great political power. Now, Antichrist is also going to be a religious power. He's going to exert his influence and his power in the realm of religion and worship. And he's going to manifest his opposition to Jesus Christ, especially in the realm of the religious. But he will not only be a religious entity. The most outstanding characteristic of him is that he is a political entity. The Antichrist will be political. He's going to be a great ruler. Antichrist is going to stand at the head of a great world kingdom. He's going to rule over all the earth. Now, that's plain from Daniel's vision. That's plain from the historical types of Antichrist pictured in Daniel's vision. There are great earthly kingdoms, at the head of which there's a great ruler, a monarch. It's the kingdom of Babylon, at the head of which is a great king, Nebuchadnezzar. It's the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, at the head of which is Darius. It's the kingdom of the Greeks, at the head of which is Alexander. And it's the kingdom of Rome, at the head of which is the great Caesar. He's going to be a political ruler. That's plain from the fact that the beast arises out of the sea, the turbulent sea that represents the nations of the world. We're told that explicitly in Revelation 17, verse 15. The fourth beast has horns. That underscores his rule, his power. That's what horns are. That's what horns represent in the Bible. The horns of an animal are its weapons. Its weapons of offense and its weapons of defense. This beast fights with its horns. The horns aren't just pretty decorations, but the horns are the means by which the beast exercises his power, by means of which he gores to death those who are his competitors, whom he views as threats to his power. The angel himself in the vision interprets the beasts and the horns, both in verses 17 and 24, as kings and kingdoms, political powers. This political power of Antichrist is going to be exercised over the whole world. Worldwide power. The extent of his rule is that it will extend from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth over all the world's nations. That's verse 23. And shall devour the whole earth. That was true in a way of the historical manifestations of the kingdom of Antichrist represented in Daniel's vision. Now, they were not in the ultimate sense of the word, worldwide dominions, but the known world, the Western world, the world of the Mediterranean, they were worldwide kingdoms. The goal of so many today, the goal that so many are exerting themselves on behalf of, one world government, is going to be realized. The Antichrist is going to exercise dominion over all the nations, all the peoples, the languages, the tongues and tribes of the whole earth. Every aspect of the life of the world is going to be under the control of Antichrist. Economics, politics, education, science, medicine, the home and family, it's all going to be subject to him. He will control buying and selling, commerce and trade. He will possess the power to slay anyone who resists his will or will not submit to his rule. He will be a great political power. In the second place, it becomes plain from the passage that the Antichrist himself is going to be a single individual. Man, I might add, as in male, not female. All these types of Antichrist that are represented in Daniel's vision are men. Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Alexander, Caesar, and they will all culminate in the Antichrist. The final Antichrist will be the man of sin. Verse 24 refers to him. He shall subdue. One individual, one man who will be the beast. In the third place, the power which the Antichrist will claim for himself is divine power. Though he will be outstandingly a political entity, he's going to claim for himself divine power. All of those emperors of those great kingdoms did that very thing. They claimed for themselves deity. Men were to worship them, not just to honor them as the head and ruler of the kingdom, but to worship them as gods. They demanded that. This is true of Antichrist. It's plain from the fact, first of all, that the beast in the vision claims all power for himself, power over every sphere of life. God gives government authority, but limited authority, authority in a particular sphere, not over every sphere of earthly life. The Antichrist will show himself to be Antichrist because he claims all power unto himself. In the second place, the Antichrist will claim power for himself and worship for himself. It's plain from the fact that, as Daniel says, he will attempt to change, think to change. He can't, not ultimately, not successfully, but he will think to change times and laws. The Antichrist is going to set aside the law of God. He isn't just going to oppose the law of God. He's going to set it aside altogether. And the Antichrist is going to set up another law in the place of the law of God, his own law, the law of the beast. He will think to change the most fundamental laws built into the creation itself, as he is attempting to do in our day, to change such a fundamental law as God's distinction between a male and a female. So Antichrist will think to change times and laws. Thirdly, that the Antichrist will claim for himself divine power is plain from the fact that out of his mouth, that mouth that he has, he will speak very great things. Verse 8 and verse 20. Very great things about himself. He will make the greatest claims that a man has ever made or could ever make. He will claim for himself the power of God. God is not God, he will say with that mouth of his. I am God. God is not to be glorified. I am to be glorified. God is not to be looked at as your Savior. I am your Savior. God's Word is not to be the standard for your life. My Word is the standard for your life. You are not to seek God's heavenly kingdom, that pie in the sky idea, but you are to seek my kingdom, which is an earthly kingdom. That's the future, people of God. Make no mistake, that is the future. We are on the threshold of that future. But in the fourth place, the outstanding characteristic of the antichristian beast is that he will direct all his power against the church to destroy the people of God. He's a beast, a bloodthirsty, ravenous beast. He's going to persecute the people of God. Verse 21, I can't read it, we're getting late. Verse 25. It isn't that he's a beast so much in relationship to the other kingdoms, one kingdom warring against and swallowing up another kingdom, true as that is. But that's not why he's a beast. In Daniel's vision, he's a beast because he attempts to destroy, to hunt down as his prey, the people of God. He's thirsty for blood. He has the taste of blood in his mouth. And that taste excites him for the blood of more and more of the saints of God. The activities of the beast will culminate in his persecution to the death of the people of God. The world isn't going to end in some nuclear holocaust. Don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. God has told us how it's going to end. It's going to end with the beast persecuting the church and Christ coming again in order to deliver his church. So severe will that persecution be that the passage says he will wear out the saints. and in verse 21, that he shall prevail against them. Not ultimately. That's impossible. But so severe will that persecution be that it will appear that he has destroyed the church. Although the power of these beasts is great, their end is certain. Particularly the end of this last beast. In spite of his universal influence, in spite of the power that he exercises over men and nations, he's going to be destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ. That destruction is certain. That's the comfort of the people of God. It's described for us in verses 9 through 12. Reread that section sometime this week. And it's described in verses 26 and 27. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints, to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All dominions shall serve and obey him. The kingdom of Antichrist is going to be overthrown. The Antichrist is going to be judged. He will be slain, and his body will be given to the burning flame. Verse 11. His days are numbered. Time. Times. Half a time. No more. Not one day more. His end is certain. Not only will the Antichrist be destroyed and his kingdom taken away from him, but the kingdom under the whole heaven is going to be given to the Son of Man and to the saints. Verses 13 and 14. This is the ultimate explanation for the destruction and ruin of Antichrist. God has not given him the kingdom. God has given the kingdom to his Son. You see, it takes a lamb, to defeat and to destroy these beasts. That lamb is the Son of God, Christ Jesus, our Lord. The kingdom established in the righteousness of his cross, the kingdom into which we have been brought by the power of his grace and spirit through the preaching of the word, we're citizens right now of that kingdom. We're looking forward to the day when the king is going to return and claim the kingdom for himself. A calling, watch and pray. We're tempted to be fearful. I don't fear so much for myself. I think I'll be dead and gone. But I sometimes fear for my children, especially for my grandchildren. What are they going to see? What are they going to face? What's the world going to be like that they grow up in? And I'll be honest, it scares me. But then I must look away from the world and from my fears. And I must look to the cross of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for those lambs of his. Should we suppose that God gave His Son to that death and to that cross only to let Antichrist win the day? Of course not. How foolish of us to think that. He's given the kingdom to His Son, Jesus Christ. That kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that knows no end. That's our assurance. That's our comfort. Our calling is clear and it's urgent. Stand and fight. And then when the kingdom of Antichrist is destroyed and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is established, His everlasting kingdom, His heavenly kingdom, you may be assured of a place in that kingdom. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts tonight. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, which is the only everlasting kingdom that there is. Preserve us, O God, and our children and our grandchildren as citizens of that kingdom. And bring that kingdom to its completion in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.